Grace to you in peace. I
am not the Reverend Dr. Terry McDowell Ott. I'm not even a reasonable facsimile thereof. But we have two sick children at home, so I am filling in today. And it's my pleasure to welcome you. I'd also like to welcome our guest speaker, who is the Reverend Dr. Ann McKee, who's the campus minister at Maryville College in Tennessee. And Ann is here with us today as part of an effort through the Network for Vocation and Undergraduate Education. She's here with her colleague Andrew Irvine to share with us about practices at Maryville College and how they've connected their vocation programming with their Presbyterian heritage and their liberal arts, their commitment to the liberal arts. And so it's great to have both Ann and Andrew here with us today. And Ann has graciously agreed to bring us a message this morning, and we're very much looking forward to that. I'd also like to welcome again Carolyn, always beautiful, and we're excited to have John Stafford with us today, who's going to offer a solo, and Angela Bauman will lead us in prayer. I'd like to draw your attention just to a couple things on the back of the bulletin. There's lots to see there, lots going on in religious and spiritual life. But my orders were to point up two things in particular, and that is that next Wednesday at 8 p.m. we'll have a ecumenical Ash Wednesday service here in the chapel with imposition of ashes, and so we hope that you can come back for that. And she also asked me to announce that next week in chapel, Anders Nelson will be preaching, a post-baccalaureate fellow working on vocation here at Monmouth. And we'll have special music from Carolyn again, and also a flautist, Madeline Wood, will be with us as well. And now I invite you to open your hearts and minds to the presence of God in this place. I invite you, if you're able, to stand and join in singing God is Here, number 409.
You can sit down. It is really an honor to be here. It's thrilling for both Andrew and me to be here, and I appreciate the honor of standing here and being able to help lead you all in worship. Let us pray. Open our hearts, O God, to receive your word. Quiet in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your word to us. Amen. Our scripture today comes from the book of 2 Kings. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by the whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted from one side to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fires separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended into a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So a couple of weeks ago, I went to see the movie Selma twice with two different groups of students at Maryville College. I don't know if you all have seen this movie. And then I got to sit in on several conversations about the movie. You might not have seen it, but you probably know that Selma, the movie, tells the story of the effort to secure equal voting rights in the state of Alabama 50 years ago. And my students just loved this movie. I was a little surprised, actually, how much they loved this movie. And they said two things mainly that they loved about it. One, it showed Martin Luther King as, in their words, a real person. And it's true. In the movie, you see Dr. King doing all kinds of things. You see him sitting in informal settings with colleagues trying to figure out strategy of how to solve this problem. You see him fighting with President Johnson in the Oval Office, trying to push political powers to go farther than they want to go. You see him at home playing with his children. You see him struggling in his marriage. You see him embracing a man whose grandson has been killed by the police. And then you see him being comforted by someone much younger when he himself doesn't think he can carry on, a real person. And the other thing my students loved about this movie was that it shows the next generation of leaders coming up. In the movie, there's a John Lewis, who today is a congressman, but then he was 25 years old. He helps Dr. King find his own strength again at a moment of crisis. Last Thursday, when about 50 students gathered in my building to talk about the movie with each other, one of our seniors looked out at his peers and said, "Guys, he was our age. We can do this." Dr. King was a prophet for our time. He was, in many ways, like Elijah. Elijah was the great prophet of his time in Israel. Now, one definition of a prophet is that a prophet is someone who loves God's people enough to tell them the truth about their lives. Elijah lived in a time of great economic and environmental stress in Israel. The leaders were desperate. They were grabbing at anything to maintain their power, anything to survive. They would make alliances that compromised their nation's basic values of caring for the poor, of welcoming the stranger. Other gods, other schemes to maintain their place in the world seemed so much more promising than trusting the promises and following the demands of Yahweh. So Elijah told them the truth about themselves. He reminded them of the power of the one who had freed the slaves and brought them to this land. Elijah made sure that the hungry widow had enough to eat, and when her son died, he grabbed that child, put his own body on top of that body to share the warmth of life with him, and that child came back to life again. But of course, it's exhausting work, isn't it? Elijah began to feel like he was the only one speaking out and that no one was listening, that he might as well give up. And so when he reached his crisis of not knowing if he can go on, the still small voice that came to him told him to go find someone new, to go find someone younger, a new generation of leadership who would carry on where he would leave off. And he finds Elisha. Their names are really similar, but it's a whole different person, a whole different time. And so as we think about what it means to answer a call, what it means to be the new generation of leaders, I want to think about three quick scenes in Elisha's life and three questions that I think they pose for us. Scene one, Elisha is plowing the family land. He's behind 12 yoke of oxen. I assume this means 24 animals. That's a lot. Elisha was heavily invested in his work. He had wealth and property. Elijah then comes along and doesn't say a thing. He throws his mantle, his cloak, on top of Elisha. And Elisha knows in that moment that there is something more urgent for him to do than to keep plowing this field. And he does a radical thing. He unhooks the oxen from their yokes. He builds a fire with those yokes, slaughters the oxen for a feast to say goodbye. He has destroyed the capital with which he has made his living. There is no turning back now. So question one, what do you need to walk away from in order to do the work that God calls you to? What Elisha was doing was honest work. It was good work. It was perfectly respectable. And what you're working at or toward may be good, but is there something else that pulls you? Is there a place where people are dying and your offering of your life might make a small difference? Is there a place where people are flailing about, not knowing where to go, and you might have the possibility to tell them the truth about their lives? I remember a student named Joey, who was a chemistry major. His friends all hated him because he made A's all the time. And he plopped himself in my office one day, his junior year, and he said, "I think I have to change my major." And I said, "What's going on? Like, I'm wondering if suddenly this chemistry thing is not working out for him." And he said, "I think I have to be a religion major, and I might have to be a pastor." He said, "Chemistry is easy. I can solve the problems any time of the day, but theology has questions you'll never get to the end of." He sold his chemistry books and never turned back. What must you give up? Question two, who will you learn from? Elisha is an irritating figure. Maybe he gets to be irritating because he used to be the master of all this land, and then he becomes Elijah's servant, his apprentice. In the passage we just read, Elijah is at the end of his life, and he keeps urging Elisha to stay back, to let the old man go on ahead. Elisha sticks with Elijah. They walk through several cities, all of which need someone who will tell them the truth about their lives. But for this moment, the most important place for Elisha to be is at Elijah's side. There is so much to learn. The company of the prophets come out and tell Elisha the truth about his life. "Don't you know that Elijah's going to be taken from you today? You ought to let go, man." But Elisha will not move. There's too much to learn. In the movie Selma, Gandhi's name is never mentioned, but in the scenes in Dr. King's home, on the table in the hallway, there is a statue, small statue of Gandhi, whose philosophy of nonviolent resistance as a tool for social change had great influence on King. Every good musician listens to music deeply and for long hours. Every poet reads other poets' works. I assume you are here to learn from these scholars who are teaching you, to make a nuisance of yourself in their office hours, asking them questions. I assume you are here to learn from the community leaders who are making a difference in this town and to learn what they know, even as they are eager to have a new generation take their place. Friends, pull every bit of wisdom that you can. Do not go away until it is time to graduate. You too may inherit their spirit if you stick with it to the end. And finally, question three, what will you do next? Elijah goes away up into the whirlwind, and Elisha is left in complete grief. He tears his own cloak in two, which means it's a really good thing that he got Elijah's hand-me-down. People want to look for Elijah. They want to send out search parties, but Elisha knows that moment is over. He is gone. It is up to us now. And then in the next chapter, you should read it, he does really stupid things. Elisha is horrible at this job. He's like somebody learning to play tennis where you just don't know how hard to hit the ball and you can't quite tell yet how far the racket extends from your hand. It's ugly. He has power, but he uses it in all the wrong ways. But he keeps going, mistake after mistake, and finally he hits his stride. He provides food. He gives life. He tells people the truth about their lives. Here's the thing, friends. When you respond to the great needs that there are in our communities, when you respond to what you believe God is calling you to do, when you try to tell people the truth about our lives, when you see the truth about your life and you want to make a change, you are going to mess up all the time. Movements for change are not smooth. They are not run by experts. They are run by people who are trying to do a new thing with the best tools that they have. And it's not usually pretty. So you must have compassion for yourself and for others as you are trying to make your way. But like Elisha, there's not much to do, is there? Except put on the cloak that you were given, cross back over the river, and start the work. What must you walk away from? Who will you learn from? What will you do next? Amen.
Please join me in the prayers of the people. Holy God, though this world depends on your grace, it is governed and tended by mortals. So we pray for those who walk the corridors of power in the governments of this and other lands, whose judgments we value or fear. May they always consider those they represent, make decisions with courage and integrity, and resist any temptation to abuse the trust placed in them. We pray for those who hold key positions in the worlds of finance, business, and industry, whose decisions may profit some or impoverish many. May they always value people higher than profit. May they never impose burdens on the poor which they would not carry themselves. And may they never divorce money from morality or ownership from stewardship. We pray for those who care for others as well as those who are ill. May we all remember the sanctity of life and every person's uniqueness. May we live to help and heal by our interest as well as by our skill. And may we be saved from weariness and an excess of demands. Finally, let us remember those for whom we are responsible and to whom we are accountable in what we do today. May we show to them the thoughtfulness, grace, and kindness of Jesus. Lord, hear our prayers. And if today we might be the means by which you answer the prayers of others, then may you find us neither deaf nor defiant, but keen to fulfill your purpose. Now, as a community bound together by this college, hear us as we pray the prayer Christ taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, number 749, Come Live in the Light.
Sisters and brothers, what will you walk away from? Who will you learn from? And what will you do next? Now may the grace of Christ attend you, the love of God surround you, the Holy Spirit keep you, that you may live in faith, abound in hope,